So we're going to recover last week and hopefully add some more to it. But I just want to make sure everybody is extremely clear on this. So we are going to first cover that paper that I gave you last week. I have a copy for everybody this week so we can get an understanding of that first. And then I would like you to keep that sheet so that as we're going through, you can reference it. Not that you need to memorize it, but it would be nice to know. So when the terms are said, you kind of have an idea already of what I'm talking about. Okay. So we're going to start there. So everybody needs one. Yes.
Was that in Sunday school that we missed?
No, you didn't miss it. 2 weeks.
Because last
weeks
week
ago.
Was. Oh, I'm sorry. Last time was prayer meeting.
Okay. Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
I got one.
I am such a yes.
Yes.
You're about that?
I'm all
good.
About this.
Visual things. John told me I needed to draw pictures, so yes. I have a nice picture behind this board. It is some good artwork, so.
Visuals are always a bonus.
And visuals are good for me, too. I like visuals. I'm a visual person, so to see something is helpful for me. So, does anybody remember even the main topic we talked about 2 weeks ago?
What was eschatology.
Eschatology. That's the big topic, but what was the thing we talked about specifically?
Well,
which passage and what we were talking about? What was it?
Second Thessalonians
and the rapture. That's the rapture we were talking about. Whether Red looked, it was the rapture as being pre-trib or actually the second coming. So we're going to go through that again, and we're going to be very detailed in this so that, and I please stop me immediately and ask a question, okay? Immediately and ask me a question. Okay, so let's pray and then we'll get in. Lord, I thank you for our time this morning. I thank you that we can come in and study your word, and even in hard topics sometimes, Lord, I pray that I can be as clear as possible, even in a subject that can be very challenging, but I pray that we can walk away with a better understanding. Otherwise, I don't want to waste everybody's time here this morning, so please make my words clear that people can understand and walk away with a better understanding of eschatology. And ultimately, as our thought as we think about eschatology, is that you're literally going to come back someday, Lord. You are going to reign with us in heaven for eternity. And help us think about spreading the gospel, Lord, because people are going to spend an eternity away from you in hell in judgment and your wrath against them, Lord. So I pray that we have a right understanding as we study eschatology today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so on your sheet, we're going to look at the second one first, just to, I don't know, hopefully that'll make it a little bit easier because we're going to be thinking this, the second one, everything happens, Christ comes back before everything, okay? So pre-tribulational, pre-millennial. So pre-tribulation, Christ comes back before the tribulation, okay? Christ comes back before the tribulation. So before the tribulation, the rapture happens. 2 Thessalonians, what we were teaching on, and we're going to go through that again. First Thessalonians, yes. Yeah. The rapture of believers. There will be then a literal 7-year tribulation. That is key in this thinking. In pre-tribulational, pre-millennial, there is a 7-year literal tribulation.
This is number two,
okay? Then there will be a 1,000-year literal millennial. So when Christ comes back with his saints, so the church was raptured up before the tribulation, okay? Caught up in the air, back to heaven. 7-year tribulation happens. At the end of that tribulation, Christ will return with those saints that were caught up, will come back, reign on physical earth for 1,000 years, then the judgment, the resurrection of unbelievers will happen, the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth. Everybody get that? Clear? Okay, so in that In that thinking, I'll just give you a couple names that some will argue maybe that this has been from the beginning, this thinking, you know, back from the first century. I would say the pre-tribulational thinking was not in the early church. The early church fathers did not think of pre-tribulation. They thought of premillennial. There's a couple quotes out there that are possibly, but I not really many scholars would ever think. What's that?
Position one?
No, I'm sorry. We're still on position two.
No, you said there were a few who said it would be pre-millennial.
Well, let's get to that and say, no, there was a few that'll be pre-tribulational. That they would say there was a few comments out there that possibly that was the case, but that isn't. I don't believe that's the case, okay? So Darby Schofield in the 1800s, Darby would actually take credit for this thinking, okay? Schofield then came out with the Schofield Study Bible, which really popularized the whole thing. Because once the notes were in Scripture, it's like, which this stuff is good, but it's dangerous too, because you take like MacArthur's Study Bible. When you take his Study Bible, or Sproul's Study Bible, or whoever's Study Bible that you have, you look down here, and then you take their thinking. And that's what we do. And that can be hard. That can be good, but it sometimes can be bad because you aren't thinking about the text. You're just taking what they say about the text.
As the text,
exactly, exactly. So when Schofield had the Schofield Study Bible, that it popularized big time pre-tribulational thinking. Okay. Then you had Chafer and Pentecost at Dallas Seminary. Chafer was Chafer. He was the first president of Dallas Seminary, and that's where pre-tribulational just really took off within the United States.
Was that
also.
What years were those?
I'm not sure
like
what year that.
1900s?
Yeah.
Okay.
And then you had Pentecost, the same thing. One of the scholars of today, I would say John MacArthur, was probably, if you're going to study pre-tribulational dispensationalism, John MacArthur would be the guy I say to go to. I would say there's nothing like totally off the wall that is, because some people can be extremely extreme. and I would say John MacArthur would be the one today that I would look at. Okay. So to number one then, post-tribulational premillennialism. Let's start here. So at the cross, we have the cross. We have between the resurrection of Christ, we have the tribulation that happens, okay? The second coming doesn't actually happen till after the tribulation. In this view, it could be a 7-year tribulation, literal 7 years, or it could be a period of time. But there is a growing intensity that happens in the tribulation. But then when that happens, then Christ returns after the tribulations. That's the second coming. Then there is the 1,000-year literal millennium. Then there's the judgment and eternal state, the resurrection of unbelievers. So the rapture happens, in a sense, before the millennium. The believers go up. Then there's the 1,000-year reign. Then there's the resurrection of the unbelievers, the judgment and eternal state. Now this view, why they call it historic premillennialism, is because in the first and second century, many believed in a premillennial thinking, that there really was a 1,000-year literal reign, that Christ would come back, rapture his believers, there'd be a 1,000-year literal reign, then the judgment would happen after that 1,000 years. Okay? Now this view here, so you had many early church fathers believe this. Then today, these are some of the names that are on board with this view: D.A. Carson, John Piper, Albert Mohler, Tom Schreiner. Then you had guys like Spurgeon. So this list, if I was just going to look at all the lists of the names on each one I have here, If I didn't know anything about any, I would probably grab this view just because of the list of names that are there.
So can I make just yeah. one, just clarifying for my own self here, looking at the chart.
Okay.
The main difference between these is when the believers are raptured.
Yes, and well, in the first two?
Yes, which yes. number one and one, number two.
It's after the tribulation.
Right, so the difference is...
Otherwise, it's still pre-millennial.
Right, that the believers live through the tribulation and then Christ returns.
Correct.
But it's like you were talking about last time, they go up with him, but then they come down.
That would be the next two views that we're looking at in a second.
That's not here.
That is not here because...
Because what would...
Well, they would because... I'm sorry, but then there is the millennial.
Oh, but there's the millennial, right.
Between there before the judgment. It's not all happening at one time.
Gotcha.
Ethan.
So the number two, we were referring to 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18.
Correct.
For number one, are they also pulling from that same passage?
Well, everybody pulls from that passage. It just determines how you understand that
all
passage.
All four Jews?
Yes.
Oh.
It's just depending on how you understand that passage.
Okay.
Okay. It's just a matter of timing because it's scripture. It's saying you're caught up. It's just depending if it's before the tribulation or if it's after the tribulation or if it's before the millennium or if it's after the millennium. It's whether it's the rapture of believers or the second coming. But we're going to get more into that when we go into the passage. Nowadays, you had D.A. Carson, which you'll hear John quote from a lot during studying the book of John. John Piper, D.A. Carson, Albert Moeller, he's the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary, right? That's and then you had guys like Spurgeon, and then Tom Schreiner. Here, I'll tell you about it. I was just telling Dad about this last night, but yeah, I am sure about that. But, okay, I'll tell you right now. Tom Schreiner, he actually, when he taught on the book of Revelation, he was an amillennialist when he started. Okay? When he got to Revelation 20, talking about the 1,000-year, the millennium, he changed his view. And he changed his view to be a premillennialist. He's not, he wouldn't believe, he still believes you're going to go through the tribulation. But he would believe it, but he could have changed today too, I don't know. From 2010 or whenever it was, when he taught on that, when he studied that, he changed his view from an amillennial to a premillennialist.
Interesting. He's very smart.
Very smart man. And that's what's so challenging about end time stuff is you're sitting there looking at this and you're going, these are all smart men that know their Bible. They're godly men, exactly. Yeah, these aren't just intellectual scholars. These are scholars that are godly men, that love the Word of God, that want to know truth and have a desire and live it out. So that's what's challenging about this. Okay, so now we go down to post-millennialism. Post-millennialism, got the resurrection of Christ, the cross, the resurrection of Christ. We have the Great Tribulation. Through this time period, then after the tribulation, Christ isn't coming back. The millennium happens, which can be 1,000 years, literal 1,000 years, or can be just a period of time, a long period of time. It's shown here as a 1,000 years, but it could be just a long period of time. But in this view, it's called the Golden Age, which things are going to get better. The gospel is going to permeate what it's going to do. The Great Commission is going to go out and people are going to be saved. And at the time of Christ's return, the majority of the earth will actually be saved. So Great Tribulation, living through that. Then there's a golden age where Christianity will prosper. The vast majority of people will be saved. The second coming happens, and it's all in one shot. The rapture happens of believers and unbelievers. Judgment happens, eternal state, new heavens and new earth.
So these people are really optimists.
Really optimists. Yep, yep, really optimists. Which... You know, and there's verses through that, and we'll look at that in time in the future here. Okay, so everybody understand that view. Amillennialism. Oh, here, let's go back to, and if real quick, just some names, just so we can like joke about post-millennialism, but these are some names that believed it. Jonathan Edwards.
What?
What?
Yeah, exactly. So don't laugh too much. Exactly. Jordan's sitting back there going, just so you know, John Owen. Charles Hodge. So there's some names here, and John Piper was extremely influenced by Jonathan Edwards, all of his writings. And Piper was always like, I don't get it. I can't get it. He's trying to understand how Edwards believed this, but he's like, but that's what he believed. But so some big names. Okay.
Just make an observation how these, I don't want to call it trend or eras, tend to be historical, like Edwards and Owen and
during a time frame. Yeah.
The other person you said.
Hodges.
Yeah. They're the whole. Most believers, I think, at that time would have called themselves post or
post millennial. Yeah.
That was just the general thinking.
Right, because I mean you. What's that?
Because they were influenced by John Calvin.
John Calvin, right.
And I think historical events, John Calvin. The Enlightenment, the way the world was changing and supposedly getting better.
You're right. Was Jordan, was Calvin?
Augustine, but I mean, I think most people would probably call Augustine. And he didn't live during like the most secure time. Yeah. Was an exception. Well, I think most of the people then.
So, Jordan, was Calvin actually a postmillennialist or an amillennialist? It's just everything happened at the end. I think he was more of an amillennialist, wasn't he?
I think there's probably debate about whether or not he was truly a postmillennialist.
Okay.
I think, because he...
But his timing of the second coming was off after at the end. Okay.
It's not like he wrote a book on
Scientology. Right, exactly. Yeah. So there's, and that's with a lot of these guys. It's kind of hard sometimes. Okay, so next view. Fourth, amillennialism. So a lot of guys that this is their view. They don't like the term because means no. So there's no millennium, but that isn't what they would say. They kind of like the term realized millennialism. Some of these words, it's like
really
realized. So it's actually happening right now. So from the cross, from the death and resurrection of Christ, the millennium is happening right now up into the second coming. No different than the tribulation is happening. We're living through the tribulation right now, and then there's the second coming. We are living in the time of the millennial right now, the whole period, from the time of the cross to the time of his second coming. But they would understand that reign with Christ, that millennium, so that Christ comes, he reigns on the throne of David. The other two would take that literal, that he's actually coming to earth, reigning on the throne of David for 1,000 years. This is, he's reigning on the throne of David. He's reigning in heaven with the believers now. And that is just from the time of the cross till his second coming. So everything is wrapped up at the end. There's one coming, the second coming, the rapture of believers, the resurrection of unbelievers, judgment, and the eternal state. All that's done in one shot. At the end. Okay, so are we somewhat clear on the four views? Before we jump back in for 15 minutes, we're just going to look at that passage.
Do you have names for people?
Names. I actually had Calvin for amillennialism, which could be. Okay. Today, Bodie Baucom.
Oh.
Bodie?
How do you say that?
Bodie? B-A-
what?
Can you spell Baucom for him?
B-A-U-A-N?
A-M. Baucom, yeah. Hi. Bodie. Big black preacher. Love him.
He's great.
Great guy. Another would be Kim Riddlebarger, right?
What?
Kim Riddlebarger. This is the guy that I would say is equivalent with John MacArthur in his thinking. He is so detailed, not equivalent in his thinking, but his understanding of his view. John MacArthur, you can give him any verse and he's going to tell you his view on that and understands it. And he has an answer for it. Kim is the same thing over here. He's written
R-I-D-D-L-E-B-A-R-G-E-R.
Is he Asian?
No.
R-I-D-D-L-E. Kim, K-I-M is his name.
K-I-M, yeah.
B-A-R.
Is he Asian? No, he's
not.
No, Kim's a pretty. That's Kim's a pretty historical, like European.
I know, I didn't make it sound racist. I'm just saying.
<sorry.
laughs>
He's a man.
And he wrote a book.
He's a man, my name is Kim.
Yeah. I know, right?
I listened to him a lot. I learned a lot from him. He was a big influence on me on thinking of millennials because I didn't have an understanding of it at all, and I'm like, that doesn't make sense to me at all, but he helped me understand it a whole lot better. Not that I understand it perfectly, but
like, he looked Francis like Schaefer, I heard I had
that written down actually, Jordan, somewhere. I want to say it was
Okay.
I think it is. Yeah. Okay, so let's open our Bibles. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. So what we're going to do is I'm going to look at number 2. So everybody look down at your chart for a second. Pre-tribulational premillennialism. That's what we're going to look at on this first walk through this. And I'm going to go quickly because we already kind of went detailed a little bit more last time. So on some of the things, it's like I'm not, because it doesn't have everything to do with what we're talking about. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. So I don't want to be ignorant about what's going on. Brothers, about those who are asleep. We talked about those who are asleep, so those who are dead. That euphemism is used for believers in the ground because at some point they will be resurrected. Just a side note, John Piper had a great article on actually burying the dead instead of cremating them. Mm-hmm. And I thought it changed my mind on cremation.
Yep.
This symbolization of being buried because someday you're going to rise from the grave, which, look it up sometime. I thought it was good. It changed my whole thinking on actually cremation. But, okay, those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Because they have no hope. So they're sitting there going, they were concerned because their loved ones have died, the ones in Christ have died, and they were concerned that, man, what happened? Are they going to miss out on the resurrection? What's going on? So he doesn't want them to grieve as others do, like there's no hope. He says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So he's comparing. He's going, okay, we're talking about the resurrection of Christ. Christ died, forgave our sins. There's hope in this because Christ died, forgave our sins, rose from the grave, defeated death. And that's what's going to happen to you. He's the first fruits, and then we're going to be resurrected. So we have hope because Christ defeated death and rose from the grave. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. Okay, so now we're getting into this. Remember what view we're looking at. What are we looking at? Number 2, pre-tribulational, premillennial. Christ comes back before everything, before the main events, before the tribulation, before the millennium. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, so if Christ comes back, so say Christ comes back right now, we're alive. Who are left until the coming of the Lord. And this word coming, parousia. Parousia. It's one of the two. It doesn't matter. But parousia. This word means coming, and it's going to be important in these next views as we look. Okay? So it's the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So those who are dead are going to rise first. So we don't have to have no hope. We don't have to grieve because of the ones that are in the grave already. So those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together. So here's the term. So then those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. This is the term rapture. Snatched away is kind of the language. It is snatched away. It's almost kind of they almost kind of like it's a violent term, like, man, you're going to be snatched up. Okay? That's a Latin word, that rapture. So we take the word rapture most of the time, especially in America, and we tie it right to this thinking, pre-tribulational, pre-millennial thinking, this pre-tribulation. That's what most people do. You hear the word rapture, and it's like, oh, the church is raptured out. Okay? But this word is snatched away. It's not like it's to this specific event of pre-tribulation, because all these views say the church is going to be raptured. It's going to be caught up, snatched away. Okay? But they're saying, in this view, it's before the tribulation. So they're caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Okay.
Here we go.
So here's the picture, and it's going to be helpful later when we challenge just a couple things. Okay.
Nice.
So, in the clouds, we have Christ. He's come down. He's in the clouds. Okay, this is our pre-tribulational rapture view. Who goes first?
Dead.
The dead. So the dead are going to be caught up first. Then, the ones who are alive, they are caught up with Christ.
But this is all at the beginning of the tribulation.
Before the tribulation.
The rapture of believers.
The rapture of believers. So all this is before the tribulation. So now what happens to believers right now? We're all caught up in the cloud right now. We're with Christ. So what happens now? Christ came down. Now we're all going back up. And that's important, because there's always debate about the U-turn that's happening. Well, somebody has to do a U-turn. We'll see. You might not understand exactly what I'm saying, but somebody's doing a U-turn, whether the believers are doing it and going back, or Christ is doing it and going back up. Somebody's doing a U-turn. Okay? So they're all caught up. Christ comes down. He's in the clouds. He meets them. Now he and the believers, all these believers, are going up. They will be with Christ till he returns at the second coming. So look at your chart. The tribulation will happen for 7 literal years. Then Christ and the believers that were caught up, the dead, just the believers, then will come back and reign with Christ before the millennium for 1,000 years.
What scripture do we tie to that?
The millennium?
The second coming.
The second coming. That would be...
First Thessalonians.
Okay. In this view, this is what they would say, caught up. So this is the believers that are caught up. Okay.
Yeah. So basically, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 covers okay. Everything you just stated.
Yes.
Then we have our 7-year tribulation.
And we have our 7-year tribulation.
The second coming begins.
Okay.
We need different passages.
Revelation 20.
Okay.
The tribulation would be Daniel 9.
Uh-huh.
Revelation 20 would be the 1,000-year reign. When Christ comes back. And then in the second coming, in this view, there is basically, it's a two-stage deal. Because it's not like he comes back and everything happens. He comes back and he reigns with Christ, or Christ reigns with his believers for 1,000 years. Then the second part of the second coming happens, the judgment, the resurrection of unbelievers, the judgment, and then the new eternal, the heavens and the earth, and the eternal state. Does that make sense? Okay.
I'm just wondering, it almost sounds like there'll be a third coming. Like, because he's coming in the clouds, to me that's almost like the second coming. But they don't count that as the second coming when he's in
This is the rapture. They would say this is not second coming because he does not, in Zechariah 14:4, touch his feet on the ground. He has not returned, really. He's just in the clouds.
So they don't call that a...
That's not the second coming. That would just be the rapture.
What was that, Daniel?
Daniel 9. We'll get into that. That'll be really hard to grasp, the tribulation of the 69 weeks and the 70 weeks. I'm not saying don't think about reading it. I'm just saying we'll get there though. Yes.
Is this weather related? I mean, what if it's a sunny day?
He's going to produce a cloud, man, because he's coming back on a cloud no matter what. So whether it's the second coming or not, he must have produced it in Exodus 19 when he was the cloud over Mount Sinai, or I don't know. So I think he can do that. It'll be interesting how it looks, but either way, either view, this is how it's happening. He's coming in a cloud. Okay. So are we pretty clear on that view?
I would add a couple more bodies in the ground.
In the ground?
Right.
So we know those are the unbelievers remaining.
Well, that's true. Okay, so they're going to remain. Well, there'll only be partial of them because it's going to be a lot longer before they're resurrected.
And just erase a couple of your lines.
Yeah. Okay.
So,
keep going.
Revelation 19. So how do?
Don't get me sidetracked on this.
That's my favorite.
Yeah, don't go. We're not. I can't.
My brain.
Okay, because I want to get to the second, okay. The next view. So all the other three views come after the tribulation. Okay, this first view is the only one that takes the believers out of the tribulation. All other views, you go through the tribulation, however that looks, which we'll talk about at some point. But you are the believers, everybody's in the tribulation. Every view is after this is after. It's the second coming.
Second coming's after.
Yes. The second coming is after the tribulation. It, as you see in your little charts, it looks different because the first view on the post-tribulation premillennial view, there actually is a two-part to the coming, just like the view we just looked at. The last two, there's no two-part to it. It's just he's coming back, it's all happening in one shot, and it's done. Okay? Everybody tracking with that? Okay. So when you look at in verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we also who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Okay. So let's look at the bottom. Well, let's in all three views. So the same thing's going to happen. You have Christ. He's returning in the cloud. This is the second coming. Is there an E in that?
No. No E.
No E.
Drop the E.
This is the remaining three. All three of these. Okay? This is not. So this is just, we're going to use this word rapture. I think I spelled that
There's
right.
There's a P. There's a P after the A.
Thank you. I must have been saying it wrong this whole time.
No,
okay. I put the P in there?
Rapture.
Okay, so this is just the rapture. This is not the second coming.
Would you write number 2 on that side?
2.
And then 1, 3, 4 on the right.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. So what happens in this view? Same thing. Who goes first? Because these, same thing, the dead. My marker's dying.
I got more markers.
I got some here too. Okay. So the dead rises first. Then those who are alive get caught up. Now what happens, because Christ came, right? He's in the cloud. Now what happens in this view? They all come now back down. So in the first view, look at your first one, the second coming, they come and they're going to bring all the believers back and they're going to reign with Christ for a literal 1,000 years?
In all three views?
No, first view. Just one. In verse 3 and 4, he comes back, and it's after the tribulation, after the millennium, and it's a one-shot deal.
View 3 and 4.
View 3 and 4.
So, for
nothing, okay. Did I say? So, view 3 and 4.
Yes, we're
tracking. Oh, sorry.
So, regarding post-tribulation premillennialism, number one.
Okay.
And talking about how the second coming looks with them all coming down, how does the tribulation start in their viewpoint? Because when we went over two, it was the rapture of the believers was like, what they would say is the how they know the tribulation is going to start next. How do we know the tribulation starts in view number one, or do we not know?
Hopefully you don't know, but I would say most say you don't know in the fact, because if you did know exactly when the tribulation is going to start, you're going to know the second coming of Christ. And we don't know that.
Okay. But at some point you will know you're in the tribulation.
Yes, okay. But in some of those views, it's the whole period of time.
Yeah.
From the time of, and even in this top view, there's some that believe that, like Tom Schreiner would believe that isn't just a literal 7-year tribulation. It's a tribulation that starts from the cross, the resurrection,
right,
to the second coming.
So that could be 500 years. It could be whatever.
Right. There's no time frame. Because the problem, like in this, like if you take this second view right here, some of those people are, you can be pre, mid, or post-tribulationalists. Well, the problem with that is they believe in a seven-year literal tribulation. And it's very detailed. There's a 3.5 years, there's 3.5 years of peace, then there's a 3.5 a peace treaty that happens, and then, so you know exactly when Christ would return. And that could, so you can't be a post-tribulationalist in that view, because Scripture tells us we don't know the day or the hour. But you can be a post-tribulationalist as first view, because they say that tribulation is just over the whole period of time. Did that answer your question or no? Okay.
And then in the second view, if you're following the 3.5 years and then the treaty, 3.5 years, that would make sense, because the people remaining on earth are the unsaved.
Yes. And then people will get saved
during that time.
And then, yeah.
And at that point, they'll be pretty clear about what's happening.
Exactly.
How do they start getting saved? I mean, all believers
are
gone,
right? Right, but they're actually the Jewish remnant still here. There will be like the 144,000 that will go out and witness, and
Israel is key to that view,
that is the hugest thing. That's why you see the word dispensational in that view, because there's a huge distinction in that view, that thinking between Israel and the church. Huge distinction.
Yeah, but that thinking is not the flow of what many would say. The church is the symbol of Israel, where Israel really has a part.
The church hasn't fulfilled
right.
The nation of Israel. There's no question about that. There's two distinct people.
The second view had,
yeah,
Israel is not a separate entity. It's their final coming, their final time to come to Christ. It's not any different than we come to Christ now.
Right.
They'll have to come to Christ in the same way.
Right.
And Revelation describes 2/3 of Israel being destroyed. So you have that remnant. And whether they all become believers or not,
right,
I don't know, the Bible doesn't say. But that's, so the distinction isn't as different as people think it is.
Unfortunately, Darby made the distinction.
He did.
And we'll get into that here in the future a little bit. But Darby made the distinction, and it's kind of rough. I have a hard time with it, actually.
But
that wouldn't be
just
John MacArthur.
It's
or
just a time for Israel. Israel defied God, as we all know, many, many, many times. And this is their chance to come to the Lord. That's the last part of the game.
Okay, so I just want to say one thing before, because one of the biggest problems that people say is that, here's the deal with this second view, is that, man, so you're caught up just for everybody to do a U-turn and go back, which doesn't make sense to people. It's like, well, why didn't Christ just come back to earth, Zechariah 14:4. The believer's there, the resurrection happens, and
what view are you talking about?
This is the first, third, and fourth.
Oh.
Okay? Because this view would come and say, well, that doesn't make any sense.
Why do you take them up?
Yeah, why did he take them up? He's going to bring them back. And that goes back to, I just want to make one comment. Remember, I made a comment about Aiden. I said, this reminds me of Aiden. Because what Aiden gets excited about when somebody comes to the door, which, and that's the same thing that's happened here. The excitement that this is what's happened. The believers go up, but then what do? They come back down, just like you go back into the house. Okay? No different than this view. It has to have the view of somebody has to do the U-turn too. Well, it's like, well, why did Christ come back here if he's just going to turn around and have to go back up also?
I think it ties into the Roman Empire, the Roman era, where a conquering general would return.
Totally.
And people would go out and meet him and then come into like Rome with him in a triumphal procession.
Totally. And that's exactly what it's. Yeah.
And isn't it is it at that moment that we're changed?
Yes, in both so views.
So this view. In my mind, that makes sense too.
So
you're,
yeah, in this
come
view,
up and change and then come
right.
In
and that's view. I wish I would have to go into 1 Corinthians 15 and there because that is the imperishable to the perishable to the imperishable, and this change that's going to happen. We're going to have new glorified bodies. That's what's happening here because these new glorified bodies are coming back to reign with Christ during the millennium. Here, you have your new glorified body, you're just coming back, and it's all done.
If you've ever read the book Safely Home by Randy Alcorn, or if you ever want to read it, and you should, at the end of the book, I'm going to give you a little bit here, but he describes that very well, literally.
Of the second coming or a rapture type thinking?
That.
This over here.
What's happening over there when Christ comes,
oh, okay.
Come up to meet him, and then return and triumph to the earth.
Nice.
It's quite an ending.
Okay, last question.
Okay, on the rapture number two view or whatever, could it be that, is that view seen as Christ is coming for his bride and then taking her back with him to heaven?
Which both views would be thinking the same thing in a sense. It's just this view would say it's all happening in one shot. He's coming for his bride, and then the resurrection of the unbelievers are going to happen, and judgment's going to happen. All of it's just going to happen in one shot.
So both are saying I'm getting my
yeah. Mind. But now I would say read John 14, because that would be a good view for this side, because what does Christ do? He says he's leaving. He's going to go prepare a place for you. Yeah. And they would say, This is it. Why? That's what he's doing. He's going to prepare a place for you when we're going to be with Christ. Not that that can't mean that's the second coming too, but it does. If you were going to like look at it, you might go, yeah, that kind of does make a little more sense for this view. But just because he doesn't talk about the resurrection of unbelievers doesn't mean it's not there either. Right. You don't always have to talk about both sides. We all know that. Fully. I mean, what was he doing in 1 Thessalonians? He's trying to encourage them to have hope. Don't grieve like the others do. Doesn't mean he needs to mention the unbelievers or the resurrection of the unbelievers in that passage, because that would be an argument from this side. Well, they don't mention the unbelievers. Well, does he have to mention that in every passage? Maybe, maybe not. He doesn't really have to. He doesn't do that with a lot of things. We don't do that with a lot of things when we teach. We don't like fully lay out the whole view from one beginning to end, you know?
Right, which is why we have to have all the passages fit together.
Right, that's why we take the Bible as a whole.
Right.
Okay, amen. We're done.